You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Here ends the reading.
Hey Siri.
Yes, Paul.
Write a message to the churches in Galatia.
Would you like to continue the letter you have been writing to them?
Yeah, let's pick it up at chapter 4, verse 8. Dear Galatians, we've come a long way since we first met. Do you remember what you were like before? Way back then, at the beginning? I mean, you did not know God, and you were slaves to things that aren't even God's, like the sun and the moon and the stars. You were trapped in pagan slavery. But then you heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You went from being slave to idols to being sons of God. You were set free. So what went wrong? What happens? Because now that you know God, now that God has revealed himself to you, why are you turning your back on God, on him, for something so weak and miserable as the law? Do you want to be enslaved all over again? I've heard that you're even observing special days and seasons and months. I feel like all my work with you has been hashtag wasted. I plead with you, brothers, become like me again, as you were originally. I won't be angry. It's not too late. Do you remember why I came to you in the first place? I was sick. Man flu. I couldn't continue my travels on the road, and so I had to stop with you, and so I preached to you. And even though you had to put up with me in my sickness, in my man flu, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me and my gospel as if I were like an angel, a messenger of God himself. So what's happened? What's happened to all your joy? All caps. If you could have done so, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. Hashtag OTT. So what's changed? Have I now become an enemy by telling you the truth? I know what's happened. It's because of those people, isn't it? Those Jewish Christians, the ones who are trying to win you over, but for the wrong cause. The ones who are telling you to be circumcised and to follow the law again. And they're saying that's what you need to do in order to be fully fledged Christians. But they're wrong. They're just trying to drive a wedge between you and me so that you'll follow them instead of following Christ. But they're wrong. My dear children, don't you know how I feel right now? And how I'll keep feeling until faith is born again in you? I feel like a mother in the pains of childbirth. It's excruciating. And it's so hard to communicate through this. I wish I could be there with you so that I could change my tone, so that you could hear my frustration. Because I am perplexed about you.
Sorry, I didn't understand that. Could you repeat that again?
I'm back to Tim now. We've been working our way through Paul's letter to Galatians, as you know. Oh, by the way, I am Tim. Hi. And if you don't know me, it's good to see you. We've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Galatians, which probably wasn't dictated on an iPhone via Siri, I'm going to say. But there we go. Thought I might get your attention that way. And we're a little bit about halfway through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And what we heard just then is actually the end of today's passage, chapter 4, verse 8 to 20. I asked Angela not to read it, so I could read it kind of in that manner. But I thought I'd start with that tonight because it actually serves as a nice reminder of what's happened so far in this letter that Paul's writing to the Galatians. As we've just heard, it's not a friendly letter. Paul's not writing a happy letter to his pen pal. Paul is writing this letter to the young Galatian churches because he is angry and frustrated and perplexed and concerned by them. He's particularly concerned and surprised about how easily they've been tricked into thinking that the gospel's not enough, that they need something more than simply faith with Jesus Christ to be saved. And as we've heard, the ones who've been doing the tricking are the Jewish Christians, Jews who've converted to Christianity, who've held on to their Jewish traditions, like the law, while still claiming to be Christians. And they're now trying to force those Jewish traditions onto the Galatians, onto people who are non-Jews who've become Christians. They've tricked the Galatians into thinking that they also need to obey the Old Testament law and do things like being circumcised in order to be fully fledged Christians. And so Paul has spent the last three chapters, as we've heard over the last few weeks, explaining why that's wrong, explaining how the gospel that he received and that he passed on to them is a complete package, a complete package that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. And he's been explaining how we don't need the law anymore because we're not and we never were justified by works of the law. Rather, we are justified and receive the Spirit of God by having faith in Jesus Christ. To put it simply, Paul's been saying, you don't need the law. And so in today's passage, he asks the next most obvious question. What then was the purpose of the law? What's the point of the law? So let's find out. How about I pray? And then we'll have a look at this next bit in God's word. Well, God, we do thank you for your word. And we pray that as we come to it tonight, in all its trickiness and sometimes confusion, we pray that we'll see through it what it is that you're trying to communicate to us. We thank you for Jesus and the law-free gospel that we enjoy and live out. And we do pray that tonight's word from Galatians will encourage us to do that and do that well. Amen. Well, I have to admit that when I first read tonight's passage earlier this week, I was completely lost. It's classic theological porridge. It's good stuff, really good stuff, but it's really thick and dense and hard to wade through. So if you were lost in that Bible reading earlier, you weren't alone. I was too. But don't give up. Don't give up. Don't think this is all too hard and you're not going to understand a word that's going to be said. We have God's Spirit to help us. So why don't we dive in, stick with me, and let's tease out this passage. So what's the question? Paul's asking, what then was the point of the law? What was the purpose of the law? And he asks that in verse 19, actually. He says, what then was the purpose of the law? It might be helpful, actually, to have that passage open. Galatians 3:19. We'll kind of be going through to chapter 4. Well, Paul answers the question in the next line. He says, it was added because of transgressions. Or to put it another way, he's saying the law was added to define transgressions, to define what was sinful. In scripture, in schools at the moment, we've been working our way through Genesis. And we've been hearing that God made promises to Abraham and had chosen his family as his special people. But as this family has grown, their behaviour has been getting worse and worse. In scripture, we just did the story of Jacob and Esau. And they were sneaky and deceptive and greedy and murderous, etc. And you might remember a couple of months back, we did the story of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph's brothers? They were terrible, right? And so whilst God's people were a chosen people, their behavior was not ideal. So Paul's saying the law was given to them in order to reveal certain kinds of behavior that were sinful. Paul says elsewhere in Romans, sin was in the world before law was given, but sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. But through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So, what's the purpose of the law? Well, he's answered it already. The purpose of the law is to define and reveal sin, to make people conscious of sin. But Paul immediately goes on to say that the law
was only temporary. Check out the next bit in verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise had come. Notice the bookend language in that verse, added until. See, back in verse 17, we're told that the law was added 430 years after God's promise to Abraham. And here we're told that it was valid until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Do you remember God's promises to Abraham? God promised Abraham that he would have lands and he would have big family, and through him and his offspring and his people, everyone on earth would be blessed. That's right. And in last week's passage, chapter 3, verse 16, Paul clarified that that offspring through whom everyone would be blessed was none other than Jesus Christ. So let's go back again. The law was given to define and reveal sin, but it was only temporary. It was only valid for the 1,000-year period between when it was given at Mount Sinai and when Christ came, when Jesus came. And Paul goes on to describe with two negative images what this fixed period of the law, this era of the law, was like. He starts in verse 22 to 23 by saying that it was like living in a prison. Because of the law, the whole world is a prisoner to sin, he says in verse 22. And verse 23, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up. See, during this era of the law, whilst there weren't any physical jail cells, there also wasn't any escape. The law exposed you to your sin, but you couldn't do anything about it. Sorry, the law exposed your sin to you, but you couldn't do anything about it. Law was the prison, and the jailer was sin. And no one had the key. It was like looking at your grubby face in a mirror without having any capacity to be able to wash it clean. It's kind of like what the law was doing, holding up a moral mirror to Israel without any ability for themselves to clean themselves. So the law was like a prison. And Paul gives a second image in verse 24 to 25 and chapter 4, verse 2 to 6 of what the law was like, where he says that the law was like living, was like being with a harsh babysitter. It's funny language. The ESV translates verse 24 to 25 more consistently than the NIV when it says, so then, the law was our guardian. And verse 25, we were under a guardian. And the word for guardian, which I've chucked up there in the Greek, is pedagogue, which for anyone who's ever done a teaching degree is pedagogy, right? Pedagogy, which is kind of the art or the technique of teaching, or the art form of teaching and learning, which is pretty positive language in our day. But in the ancient world, a pedagogue was like a harsh babysitter. All right, they were the babysitters of the time, but they were known for being really harsh and for actually abusing the children in their care. And so the picture that Paul is painting of this era of the law is a time of captivity and abuse. That's what the era of the law was like. A time of harsh suffering. But these dark images that he's giving of the law and the era of the law are contrasted with another image that he starts painting during this passage. So in sharp contrast to these dark images of the law, he starts to describe this bright, hopeful era of faith. So let's have a look at verse 22 to 26 again, but this time I'll read it by changing my tone, to use the words of Paul. So verse 22 to 26. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith could be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. See what Paul's doing there? He's mixing the two images together. He's contrasting these two images of what it looks like to live under the law, the era of the law, and what it looks like to live in the era of faith. See, the era of the law ended when Christ arrived. And Christ brought with him the era of faith. And the point Paul is trying to make is that you wouldn't choose to live in the era of the law when the era of faith has arrived. To do so would be to go backwards. Because if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we've been released from this captivity of the law. We've been set free from these harsh babysitters, which is the law, and we've been justified in God's eyes, just as if we never sinned. So to go back to the era of the law would be like choosing to go back in prison or choosing to go back under the care of the harsh babysitter, which is crazy. Why would you do that? But that's exactly what the Jewish Christians were encouraging the young churches in Galatia to do. They were saying, that's the only way that you can be full-on Christians. That's the only way that you can be included in God's covenant with Abraham. Because they were still thinking in like nationalistic terms. They were still thinking that to be a part of God's family, to be a part of Abraham's family, to inherit the promises God made to Abraham, the Galatians needed to do the one thing that made the Jews distinctively Jewish, and that was obey the law. Participate in the works of the law, circumcision and the like. And Paul says that's not true because the era of the law has now passed. And they and we are now in the era of faith brought in by Jesus Christ, which gives us new and better ways of relating with God and each other than the law. And Paul goes on to describe what it looks like to live in this new era of faith. And he does that in verse 26 to 29. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, the good news for the Galatian church and for us is that Paul's gospel broke down the divisions that the Jews and the Jewish Christians were trying to maintain. Neither we nor the Galatian church needs to live under the law anymore, because through faith in Jesus Christ, we have a whole new way of relating to God and each other. Because it changes how we relate to God, because we are now, verse 29, Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you remember the old song? Father Abraham had many sons. Join in if you're not. Had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. And this is the new bit. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So that song is actually... Right arm, yeah. Left arm. Right leg. Left leg. That song is actually now true of us, right? We are children of Abraham. We are heirs of the promises made to Abraham. And because you're a child of God, you're an inheritor of that promise. You're an inheritor of a relationship with God, which is full of blessing and goodness. Paul says, you're a son of God through that. This is not just a promise for males, but for everyone. We could equally use the phrase, you are children of God, but that son language brings with it all that language of inheritance. But being a son of God is like the most intimate relationship with God imaginable. We are sons of God solely because Christ, the Son of God, has made us part of his family by dying for us on our behalf. In the next chapter, Paul says, because you are sons of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. See, because we have God's Spirit in us, we can intimately but respectfully call God our dad, which means we can talk to our dad in prayer, honestly and vulnerably, anytime and anywhere. We can listen to and obey what he has to say to us in his word, not just as some distant author who wrote the Bible, but as our heavenly Father who's speaking to us. And because we don't need the guardian of the law looking after us anymore, like children under a bad babysitter, we've been set free as mature Christians in this world, with the Spirit as our guide for how to live in a way that pleases God. Because as Paul says later in this letter, chapter 5, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Which doesn't mean that we need to rip up the Ten Commandments out of our Bibles and throw them out and burn them in some kind of ceremonial ceremony. They're still useful for wisdom and for understanding our salvation history, but they no longer define for us how to live God's way. The Spirit does that for us. The Spirit defines that for us. Paul says later in the letter, chapter 5, verse 16, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. One of the commentators I was reading, Scott McKnight, teases this out nicely. He says, legalists are led by the law, hedonists are led by their desires, materialists are led by possessions, but sons of God, Christians, people who are living in the era of faith, are led by the Spirit. What prompts their actions? What stirs their emotions, what guides their behavior, and what determines their career is God's Spirit. Furthermore, sons of God do not worry and fear about where the Spirit will lead them. They know that God's Spirit will lead them perfectly into God's will and God's blessing. So they march behind confidently and joyously. So we don't live according to the law or by the law anymore. As sons of God, we live by the Spirit. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're a son of God. So do you think of yourself that way? Do you think of yourself as living by the Spirit? The era of faith also changes how we relate to each other. Paul says that if you've been baptized, then you are all clothed in Christ. I think that's in verse 26. Just like a sports team all wears the same uniform, as Christians, we're all metaphorically clothed in the same thing. We're all clothed in Christ. We're on Team Christ. Here we go. I've got Team Christ up there. It's the same idea that Paul describes elsewhere as being in the family of God or the body of Christ, or that we're a community. We're intimately related and unified with each other through our common status as brothers and sisters under Christ. And Paul extends this idea in verse 28 where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Have you seen that written above the stage at KCC? That's their kind of slogan verse. This is how God sees us, and this is how we are to see each other, as one, as equal, which is a stark contrast to how people were viewed under the law. Each day, Jews used to pronounce this blessing. They used to wake up and pronounce this blessing. Blessed be God that he did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be God that he did not make me ignorant or a slave. Blessed be God that he did not make me a woman. Paul says, in Christ, in the era of faith, you are all one. A Jew is not better than a Greek. A male is not better than a female. A free man is not better than a slave. In the community of Christ, there should be equality of respect, because each of you is just as important to God as the other, he says. So, do you think of yourself as being in Team Christ? If you are living in the era of faith, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, is that how you think of yourself? And do you view others with equality and treat others with equality? See, this section of Galatians leaves us to think about and consider which era we're living in. Paul says, the era of the law is gone, and the era of faith is here. So if you have faith, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, make sure you're not still living in the era of the law, because that's captivity, that's punishment, that's torture. Instead, live in the era of faith, which, as we're going to go on to hear in the rest of Galatians, is freedom. Why don't I pray to finish? Lord God, we thank you for your word, particularly this complex bit of your word. And we pray that as we think about it and perhaps go home and read it a bit more, you'll help us to understand it and help us to search our hearts so that we think about how it is that we relate to you. Do we think of ourselves as your sons? Do we realize the privilege that we have in that? And do we think of our brothers and sisters here in this room and in the wider body of Christ as brothers and sisters, as all one in Christ Jesus? Help us to think about and consider which era we are living in and where we find our hope and our salvation. And we pray that we'll find it in you. Amen.